Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastors Bob Thune and Dusty White of Corumdale Church and Pastor Chris Hellman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about seasonal affective disorder. We have our friend Darby Whaley joining us. Darby, thanks for joining us today.
Hello. It's great to be here.
Yes, thank you. And thank you for coming to talk about this topic. I know this is something that you've done some thinking and reflection on. And I mean, would you say this is something you experience, seasonal affective disorder?
Yes. I would like to say first how fun it is to come talk about my sadness.
Everybody wants to be on a podcast talking to the world
about
their sadness.
Oh my gosh, my ego is going crazy right now. So, I started to deal with it about 9 years ago when my son Ben was born. He was born in the fall, right as the light was fading. And he was wonderful, and it was great adding him to our family, but it really sort of kicked off a cycle for me that repeats every year. So starting around Halloween time, when the evenings are dark early, I start to really have a downward shift in my mood and in my perceptions, and I just begin what I know is going to be a long stretch of slowing down and sadness. And so, yeah, that's kind of my experience with it. And different years are different. Some are really heavy and some are not as bad. And I feel like this has been a harder one for me. So I thank you for the chance to come talk about it. I've been thinking about it a lot. It's a big part of my life right now.
And it's a big part of other people's lives, which is why it's worth recording a podcast, because you're definitely not alone in that, Darby. We have mutual acquaintances where we know other people struggling with the same thing.
You just did a membership interview recently with someone who said, yeah, this is a struggle for me. Just kind of brought it out in the conversation.
Yep.
And I'm imagining there's two groups of listeners, some who will understand this struggle from the inside out, and some who maybe are less familiar with it and sort of want to maybe understand more fully, what does this feel like and look like, and how do I care, minister to, walk with people who struggle with that sort of category of, would you call it depression, or is it different than depression? It's more like a melancholy. Where does it fall in the spectrum of like how we describe these things?
Yeah, that's such a good question. And I don't, I'm not a doctor, so.
We'd like to disclaimer that anything we're about to say right now should not be taken as medical advice.
It is not medical advice. No. I think it's depression that corresponds to the amount of light you have.
Yep.
So I think it's really totally biological and brain-based, and it's to do with your chemistry and how much light your eyes get and don't get. So, but I probably the lived experience is a lot like, I mean, yeah, on the Venn diagram of seasonal affective disorder and depression, there's a huge percent of overlap.
Yeah.
I think we just have the hope that it will lift in April, you know,
is it about April 1?
Yeah.
About Easter time. Okay.
March is the worst.
So. I would have thought February, but I could see how
March. Yeah. March is like, we're getting closer, you know, but it's a tease and it feels so mean. Like if the weather is cold and snowy, it feels very mean when it happens. So I feel like this leg of the year for me is, I'm entering like the most grueling, difficult leg, because at the beginning you have sort of the holidays, and there's, even though those may bring difficulty for people for different reasons, there's some energy around it and there are breaks coming up. You know, you're going to have some time off and there will be things to do. And this is the part where you really kind of just put your head down and wait it out.
So like the middle of December, December 21st is actually the darkest day of the year.
Yes.
But it's the... What you're saying is the latter months of this season are actually the hardest, just because it's gone on for so long.
Right. It's gone on for so long. And I feel like it's really cumulative, right? Like there might be a little more daylight, but what your body really needs is light on your skin. And you're not outside with your arms bare in March, at least not in Nebraska,
right,
you know?
Right.
So you have a little bit of benefit, but not enough benefit to really change things around until the weather gets a bit warmer. In my experience.
So when you first started experiencing this, did you know what it was right away?
Yeah, probably. I mean, I don't know if I had language right away, but everybody knows about the January blues. I mean, even people who don't claim seasonal affective disorder know about the winter blues, and it's a pretty common experience. But Yeah. I mean, it kind of helps having a broader conversation around it. It helps having, you know, seeing pieces pop up in social media occasionally that describe it or validate it. That's a helpful thing. I feel like it kind of gives parameters to what's going on and gives you language a little bit.
Yeah. The reason I ask is just curious as to when you first started experiencing this and how you dealt with it then, has that evolved and changed? Mm-hmm. I know with Mindy and I, our stories when she first started experiencing stuff, we just got nailed because we didn't know what we were dealing with.
Right.
So I was just wondering if, you know, in kind of the progression as you were figuring out what was happening, how that affected the way that you began to walk with this.
Yes. My story, I think, is similar to yours. So, so for me initially, like I said, it was connected to postpartum depression too. So that was a bigger ball of wax, right? But then as the years have gone by and I'm no longer in that situation, a couple of the earlier winters, I feel like I just got rolled. Like I just felt so sad and so low and did not really have any tools or resources to kind of bolster myself in the right ways. But I feel like the last couple of years, it's kind of been a really important process to collect the resources. Like, what do I know is helpful for me? So I feel that this year I'm sort of bringing a whole bunch of resources to bear on my experience that I have never tried in a consistent way altogether until now. And it sort of helps.
What are some of those?
So I have a bunch of nutritional things that I try, some supplements that I try. Vitamin D is really important, and I take large quantities of vitamin D. I also take magnesium. I mean, it's a bunch of stuff that I don't want to like send people running off to natural grocers. If you're already on medications that are contraindicated with any of this, I hesitate to go into a ton of detail, but if people want to shoot me a message on Facebook or whatever, you can.
Does it include essential oils?
Yes. Everybody wants to know.
Can we plug the
essential oil for this?
Okay. The essential oil component that I do love for this is lavender because I use it at night because my sleep is very disrupted.
That stuff is so good.
It is so good.
Yeah.
It is so good.
Nobody's going to argue with lavender.
Yeah. No, see,
that's
right?
The only
is anybody getting a commission off this right now, or is this is okay to talk
not
about?
Me.
Dusty's
not
wife.
Me. Dusty's wife. No, Mike's wife is.
can you describe, Darby? So I think everybody can identify with like emotional melancholy. Tell us more about when you're in this sort of darker season. Where does that take you spiritually and psychologically? So I imagine that with an emotional downcastness, you're probably more prone to go to places that sort of connect to that. Does that make sense? So what do you find yourself like in addition to just, I feel kind of bluesy, what comes with that in terms of the broader sort of internal life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'll talk about that first and then we can talk about what the spiritual ramifications are for me. So I think the biggest piece of my experience with seasonal affective disorder is that I feel kind of permeable in a way that I don't normally feel in terms of the way that I empathize with other people's pain. Hmm. I have to be really careful with the news, honestly. That's something that affects me deeply. Current events, I'm more empathetic probably with people that I know personally, but I have less ability to relate in a realistic way to the events that are happening way outside my life. I don't relate to them in a healthy, realistic way. I internalize them in a way that is crippling to me at times. So I feel like my empathic capacities are way bigger during this season. So there are good properties of that because I can connect with compassion with other people more. And then there are ways in which that is harmful to me and slows me down and sort of gums up my gears because I'm doing emotional work for situations that I have no control over or access to, but I am emotionally present to those things. So this sense, that's what I mean when I say permeability. Like I feel like I'm internalizing things that are not in fact my business. And yet I don't want to say that that's bad. I don't think that that's all bad because of the way that it's, I mean, empathy is a good trait in the right proportion.
I think permeability is a great word.
That's really the helpful experience. Yeah. It feels like there's a flow, things are able to flow in that if I was in a, like a, stronger, steadier place would not flow in quite the same way. Like mm-hmm. I would understand them and, mm-hmm. and feel bad about them, but they wouldn't hit me. I wouldn't be carrying them physically. Like I feel like I kind of am sometimes mm-hmm. like in my chest, this like, ugh, you know, like, ugh. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. yeah. So that's kind of what the experience is like. And it's, it affects my sleep and it affects my joy and it affects particularly the end of the day is really hard. Andrew walks in and I'm always just like this big lump by the end of the day. I just don't have much light in my eyes for anybody or anything. So, so I think like pivoting toward what does that mean for spiritual, my spiritual life? And I want to be really careful because I know a lot of people have experiences with depression that are very numbing spiritually. And I don't want to add another layer of mandate on those people. Like, hey, if you're not going deep with God, you're broken, because that is the wrong message. Like, I don't want to say that. I would just say I've had a sense of grace in this season. As I have slowed down and just created space, honestly, just for sorrow. Like I'm just trying to experience, you could either fight all this stuff that's coming at you, like the feeling of permeability, you can either respond to it with fighting, or you can like let it wreck you, or you can sort of just open up to it and let it flow through. Like if it's permeating in, it can also permeate back out, right? So trying to do that work as I gaze at Jesus, I don't know how else to say it, but for me, it's there's been a sense of sweetness and spiritual warmth in the midst of all this tricky stuff.
So you said it opens up some devotional categories for you, or maybe gives you a fuller bandwidth is the wrong metaphor, but the idea of a greater scope or spectrum in your devotional life.
Mm-hmm.
And can you talk about that a little bit? What does it allow you to experience of the Lord
mm-hmm.
that allows you to see it as yes. grace?
Yes. I think I said it a second ago too. Slowness is one thing that helps me a lot in my walk with the Lord when I am not rushing and I'm not distracted. So when I'm waking up really early in the morning, I have a long period of time where there's nothing for me to do except worry, right, and do my empathy thing with stuff I shouldn't be doing, or else I can engage in prayer. And that has been, that's been really special and sweet, early morning times of prayer. I would say the scripture feels different to me right now. The Psalms feel different. I think that the Psalms are so reflective of all kinds of things. Like if you're in a joyful, you know, exultant space, there's so much there to reflect that back to you. And if you are in a heartbroken place, there is so much there for you. That's something that's been really precious to me. I feel like when people may try to rush you through your sadness, but the scripture never does that to us. It never tries to rush us through. There is always time and space to go through the feelings you feel. I was reading this article that I want to talk about a little bit. It is from a website called The Rabbit Room, and a writer named Doug McKelvey wrote it. The title of the piece is The Possibility of Being Met. And he's writing about his experience with seasonal affective disorder as a season where there's unique, like these unique properties that God, where God can meet us. And he talks about the psalm where, I don't actually have it right in front of me, but the psalmist is saying, using the metaphor of being an owl among the ruins, like a bird, this lonely bird up on the housetop. And that's kind of what the experience is like. I kind of like that as a metaphor for the emotional reality that I'm in sometimes. And just the fact that the picture comes from scripture and the Psalms, and we are not rushed through our sadness. Like we can go ahead and just perch on the roof for a while. We can be the owl. It's fine. You know,
owls tend to prefer darkness too, which is kind of interesting.
Yeah.
They're
solitary.
Bird. Yeah.
And they moan and groan. They're up there like, ooh, ooh, you know, like that's what I'm doing too in my soul, feeling sorry for myself.
Darby, what with seasons like Advent and even Lent happening during mm-hmm. this time of year, how valuable are or things like that in the church calendar to help you? I mean, you mentioned scripture, but just even the church calendar just kind of helped driving these.
Yeah, you know, that's my favorite thing.
Yeah.
Is the, thank you for that question, because you know I love to talk about it. I heard somebody say one time, it was on Twitter, I can't remember who said it, that we wouldn't need spiritual directors if we engaged the rhythms of the church calendar. Mm-hmm. Like if we engaged the year and what the year offers us at different times, it would really progress us along in our walk with God. And I thought that was really, really interesting. I don't know if I totally agree, because I think I still need spiritual direction. Mm-hmm. But the idea that each season is putting out a question for you to reckon with, is, I think that's so brilliant, because you may not, you may need other questions than the one you think you need. Mm-hmm. And that's what, like, it's great having something outside you to tell you, no, actually, let's turn our attention to this, you know? So, so we're in Epiphany right now and coming up to Lent. I don't know if I can handle Lent this year. I'm already like doing so much soul searching and lamentation. I don't know what to do. It's all of March. I'm just going to have to hit the fish fries. I don't know what else I don't know what I'm going to do.
You're going to need vacation in March.
Yeah. We're going to have to figure something out in March. But anyway, I mean, Epiphany is a time of God revealing himself. So I don't know what that means necessarily. And I don't have like a beautiful, I haven't had any mystic visions of God revealing himself or anything to me, but if I am sitting regularly with a listening heart and with that question, like, Lord, what are you going to reveal? What are you showing me? He will show up for that. He really does show up for that. So I don't know. I love the church calendar as a devotional tool that forces us kind of to just change up the question and for me, that's a hopeful question to say, like, Lord, what are you going to show me? Instead of like, oh, Lord, I feel so sad. Oh, Lord, I'm so, oh, Lord, all the things happening in the world. Like, I can do that for hours and hours. I can just, that's my dwelling. That's my habitation. And the question needs to be something else. Mm. Like, what will you show me? Mm. So.
Darby, I love what you said about how scripture never rushes us through kind of that suffering. And the article you sent out, really, really great thoughts. And there's one particular quote that I wanted to hone in on here, where he starts talking about this, the coexistence of both, you know, pain and disappointment, but also an incredible amount of love and grace. And so this is what he talking about, some of the questions that the Psalms pose to us. Is God yet present? Is he mindful of me? Is he disappointed in me? Am I abandoned? What has become of my heart? I know that pain and loss and sorrow are real. They are part of our experience in this world. So I find myself compelled to ask, is there a grace and a love that can coexist with that and, rather than being nullified by it, somehow be more profoundly manifest in the midst of it? Mm-hmm. So this idea that sorrow and sadness are not mutually exclusive to love and grace. Mm-hmm. How have you grown in just an awareness of that through walking through, you know, dealing with seasonal affective disorder?
Yeah. Okay. So I don't know that I would say I'm connected with those things emotionally right now, but I do know from past seasons in a whole bunch of different areas of life that you see it in retrospect. Mm-hmm. Like it is something that comes looking back. You know afterwards that you were kept and held, and you know afterwards that Jesus walked with you. Mm-hmm. Even if, like I would say today, do I have the emotion of that? I really don't. And I won't probably till April, you know, like I don't have those feelings right now. And I really am okay with them not being there. Like the reality is that whether it's emotionally true or not, I will know it later. And I'll probably know a lot of other things too. I'll have other, if I think about it and reflect on it, I'll know like, oh yeah, these are the specific ways I was cared for.
That's incredibly helpful to think too, because not that we won't ever experience it in the midst of it, but how often do we sort of chase after it in the moment, and not being necessarily content or just even recognizing that, hey, that's probably going to come later. Mm-hmm. And that's where sort of faith, like walking by faith comes. And so that's an interesting thought of even thinking about how to counsel people that, when this is a great idea. Hey, there's love and grace in the midst of sorrow and pain, and you just got, you know, find it, so to speak. Sometimes it can come across that way, rather than saying, hey, you're in a season of pain right now, and that love and that experience of love and grace may take till May when it's nice, or you know, you've passed through. So just, you know, kind of urging people forward rather than trying to always get them well right now.
Totally. I think that if we rush it, we create the feeling that people are defective, because I know that I do this all the time when I'm talking to people. I will have so much enthusiasm for my idea about their situation that I'll get all like revved emotionally. And I'll just be like, dude, you just need to do this and this is going to help you. And like, if I am able to center myself right then and look in their eyes, I know it's not landing, you know, like I know when they are still feeling sad or even bullied or like bulldozed by my zeal or vim or whatever, you know? And I just think like, it has to, we have to, I have to stop doing that. And the idea that we just take the long view diffuses a lot of that for me. That urge to solve has to be sort of stirred in with like, no, the long view, we have to take the long view. And the feelings, we have to totally take the long view on the feelings, because that will happen when it happens. And it's such a valid, your feelings are such a valid part of your life. Like I am sad when I think about some of the devotional habits that I acquired in, you know, in younger, when I was younger, because I feel like there was such a high premium placed on happy emotions and a lot of enthusiasm. And like, that's true sometimes, but that is not, that does not take into account the whole of human experience. And I think if our discipleship is going to be wise, it has to take into account all of human experience, which includes hard times.
The other thing that I, another way to say what you're saying there, I feel like that I'm hearing you say, is that joy is real regardless of whether or not I feel it in the moment, right? And so even what you said earlier, I know that this is coming probably in April, but it doesn't change the fact that joy is already deposited to me from the Spirit now. It's just that I'm pressing through to a different realization of joy, a different tangible expression of joy. So it's not just love and grace, but joy. And you know, John Piper's kind of built his ministry around the dangerous duty of delight and fighting for our joy. And
it seems like you're saying something interesting about living by faith, or what walking by faith looks like, Dar, because as you describe the ability to fully engage or really engage the actual emotions and sort of the melancholy, and also sort of defer the experience of good, or, you know, of maybe the happier side of things, and realize that may come in April. You said that very matter-of-factly, but it seems like you're, it seems to me as I listen to you, like you're making an interesting statement about what walking by faith looks like, because it seems like you're not saying, well, here's what my emotions are now, so that defines reality. But you're also not saying, here's what reality is, so therefore my emotions don't matter. There's an interesting sort of bringing together of those two things.
Okay, so there's this excellent paragraph here. If I'd like, I'd like to read it, if I
please
could, from the article from the Rabbit Room. McKelvey writes, but I know this now. I know that a life of obedience cannot be about my feelings. I know in my head, even when I cannot grasp it in my heart, that we will sail this ship across the winter solstice, and the days will begin to lengthen again, and the world will slowly warm, and my own circadian rhythms will swing back into balance, and all existence will reawaken into light and hope. It will not be my life circumstances that change, but hope will have returned, and that feeling, that sense of hope, will change my perspective, and my vocation will grow easier again. He's talking about his work as a writer there with the reference to his vocation. But like, we just have to go with the flow that God gives us and the seasons and the times that he gives us. And he's present and steady, which gives us the freedom to not be perfectly steady. So that's good. I don't think that that's amazing or insightful. That's just God and the scripture and time.
And Ecclesiastes.
Right.
Yes. And it's interesting because we're talking about something that is seasonal, and to reject it is to reject how God has created everything. Right.
So that's so good.
One of the things that I missed when we lived in California for 3 years was actually winter, partly because it just got rainy and it never snowed. but nothing really ever died either. It was just kind of mucky. And so one of the things that I appreciate about living in the Midwest is there actually is winter, there's snow, but the grass does turn brown, but it does get darker.
Yeah, so
darker early, so that's bad, but it actually is seasonal and a benefit because April's coming, new growth is coming, things are dying now, but mm-hmm. new things will grow.
I love what you said. I mean, it really prompts this thought for me, like, what if there is something in the winter time when we're boxed in the winter, that's an invitation too. Like, it's really easy for me to reject this part of the year and hate it and dread it. Mm. And I'm trying to think about it in a different way. Like, what if, as God in his grace has given us seasons, and here in the Midwest, extreme seasons where we really get all of it, like, there is an invitation there too. Like, this mm-hmm. is his world, yeah? So
yeah.
So what about that? Like, what are the special things that he has that are just for this season, just for right now? Well, I don't know what they are, but...
Wow.
So are you saying that for our listeners in California, they should move to the Midwest if they want to be mature?
No. I'd say bloom where you're planted, savor the sun. Yeah. And there will be something, God will have something for them, right, in the sunlit, glorious lands where they live.
Darby, what are some of the ways that you've tried to, you know, I've seen the terminology thrown around, like embracing the cold, embracing the winter. Mm-hmm. Like, what are some of the things that you've done?
There are a lot of cultures that live under way worse geographic conditions than we do, and they have things to tell us. So this year I've been reading a little bit about, like, Scandinavian approaches.
You're reading people from Iceland.
I do. I'm really into how Nordic people manage life, because they have a lot longer, darker season than we have. And I'd be really interested to know, like, what do they do in Mongolia, and what do they do, like, really, what are the global practices? Because there's a lot of wisdom in practices all around the world that we could borrow from. And I mean, I don't know, I don't want to start drinking like a Siberian, but you know, there will be things around the world that we can look to. So right now there's a really sort of charming, sort of annoying trend of this word hygge. Do you know it? You probably all seen it. It's a thing right now. It's hygge, and it's a Danish word, and it's a whole concept in Danish culture.
It sounds like
coziness.
A product at IKEA is what it sounds like to me.
Okay, so it's
or something illegal.
It's becoming commodified in these really annoying ways. Someone sent me a link to a whole bunch of hygge products, and just like, oh, I'm sad about that. Sorry if that's you who sent me the link. I know you meant it to be appealing. You meant well.
I'm sorry. Go back to what is hygge. Sorry.
No, yeah. Okay. So it's basically a concept of conviviality. Like, we know we're in for it. Long, dark winter. What are the things that are make for a convivial time? So community is a huge part of it. Candlelight is a huge part of it. Hot drinks are a huge part of it. And I mean, we can all manage that, right? Like, we like that stuff. Let's give it a term and make it a theory and like a whole lifestyle and just, you know, jump in all the way. So anyway, that's one thing I've been thinking a lot about, and I'm not going to probably cross country ski every day, like if I was, you know, in Oslo or whatever, but I think a lot about fighting the impulse to, isolate and stay connected with people. My gospel community knows about all these things going on in my life, and we're in regular touch with, I'm in different, you know, in touch with different ones, and they will say, how are you? Do you want to talk about it? Oh, you don't? Okay, that's fine. You know, or whatever, like whatever the moment has, they'll talk about it and check in. And that's really important. And it's really helpful. I feel like just opening a dialogue with other people where they know you well enough to know you're just in struggle right now, or you're just not quite yourself right now, it's really good. Mm.
That's really good to talk about community and what is helpful. Because people don't like us being sad, right?
Oh, it's so true.
They do not like our joy being depleted. So I think it would be helpful to talk about what's not helpful. Mm-hmm. So what are some things besides what is helpful, like community and people being in the know with you and just being aware, and hygge?
Not to be confused with hookah.
Yeah.
No, it is
different.
Not the same.
Yeah,
Chris,
different. Hookah.
Chris, but put hookah, that away.
Hookah,
put
might,
that away.
Hookah might also help.
Might help.
Hookah, good. We're not endorsing that. What are some things for the listener who's saying, yeah, I know people like this, or this is in my family. How do I relate to this or deal with this in a helpful way?
I think it depends on if your people are Christian people who love God, or if they're people who are trying to do it on their own. I just think it's really helpful to just look somebody in the eye and give them space to say what they want to say about how they feel. And if you are slowed down yourself and sort of I don't know if the language of being centered is good language or not. It's Buddhist language, but I find it helpful to talk about that sort of inner steadiness that you can bring to a conversation. And if you can bring that sort of steadiness and presence in your listening, then that opens up space for people to talk about what's going on. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a really helpful thing. And the converse of that is if somebody just like hastily goes like, how you doing? You're good. I have someone who I speak to often who says to me, you're good. You're good. You know, and like, it's meant really well, but it doesn't, it's not a question. And I don't know how to say, I'm not good.
Actually, I'm not good.
I'm not terrible. Like it isn't a crisis, but no, I wouldn't say good, you know? And one of these days I need to talk with that person and sort that out. But
does that person listen to this podcast?
I do not believe so. No, that will have to happen in a different context. But no, just the feeling that you have the ability to just say whatever you need to say is what I think is most helpful.
What are there any particular temptations for you in the midst of this?
Absolutely. Yes, self-pity is a huge temptation. Laziness is a huge temptation. I just think giving in is a huge temptation. And I think that that's true in depression in a lot of different ways. It takes energy to support yourself and keep your head above water. And there are days when that feels easy and good, and you know what supplements you need to take, or you know how you need to get to bed at a certain time, or you've got to exercise. And some days, like, you've got enough juice to kind of get that going. And then there are other times when it's very hard and you can really sort of just be like, I'm too tired. I'm just going to sort of slip under the water. And other people are really important to help you discern. It's hard and tricky to talk about sin in connection with depression. Because there are a lot of things about it. Like, I love your categories that you guys have built out on this podcast about weakness
and wounds and sin.
Wounds and sin. Yeah. And depression correlates to those in different ways in different people's lives. So I just want to tread carefully. Like, I don't want to overlay sin onto things that are not sin. But I also don't want to shy away from looking honestly at the parts that are like, no, actually, when I compare my inner state to what's in scripture, I need to do some work with God. I need to address my unbelief. I need to repent of my laziness and my passivity, or just a terrible attitude. Like, that's a big part of it too, is just having a terrible attitude and thinking like, it's winter, I'm entitled, you know? that's something that I think about sometimes and need to repent of sometimes.
Yeah, I think that's helpful to not overlay sin upon depression or even this seasonal disorder, because I don't think we want to go as far as to say depression is sinful. Nobody around the table would say that. But Bob, I like how you framed the question. What are the temptations during this particular season that I'm prone to?
Well, I think to use those three categories, this might be overly facile, simplistic, but that there's a weakness, there's a vulnerability to the seasonal piece of darkness. That's just a weakness. That's a reality of living in a broken world. And I think that may open me up to particular different kinds of opportunities toward temptation and sin than someone who has a different kind of weakness. And so I think what you're saying is like, that weakness does create certain vulnerabilities that I have to be aware of for these particular temptations and my tendency to go there. And so I like that, the nuancing of those two categories.
I think it's super helpful to have a close friend or your spouse or someone who you can articulate your particular temptations to. They can help you keep an eye. I feel like my temptations play out most in my family and in my marriage and with my mothering. So I have to have Andrew's, just his help identifying what's going on.
Yeah.
Cause you can't see it necessarily yourself until it's in hindsight, and then you can.
Thanks for allowing all the listeners of this podcast to be your accountability group now.
Oh, yeah, good.
Totally.
I don't want to talk about this with anybody.
So. Do not ask you about this on Sunday.
I already have friends.
No, I'm grateful for the chance to talk about it, and I'd be happy to talk with anybody who wants to talk about it.
Well, I appreciate you in a sense, fronting your own struggle out there so that other people, I think, who resonate with this can feel like, okay, good. I have some categories now. Cause I feel like you're very helpful that way, Darby, is that you develop good thought. And so there's a sense of some of the categories I think you're giving, just give people some handles to grab onto, go, okay, I can resonate with that. And that's a helpful idea or category or way of thinking that can start to give me a little bit of traction in what it looks like for me to live in the midst of this.
I just have a vision for our community to be good at walking with people who are in struggle and in lament. And it's a process, isn't it? It's a learned skill to be the community around a struggling person. And I don't think I'm great at it. I'm not saying like, yay, it's done for me, but it's something to work toward for all of us, I think. Yeah. So I'd like to just share one last paragraph from this article, which says, when that awakening comes, I know I will either awaken from an anesthetized hibernation in some deep snow den, having lost months with little to show for the days, or I will awaken to turn and look at the fields behind me, at the path I have forced, even if I was sometimes sleepwalking through 6-foot snowdrifts, dragging the dead weight of my heart on a chain behind me. I will turn and see the work I have completed in that time. I will see that even these hard days have had their good redemption and their forward movements. Maybe in hindsight, I will see I was not so alone as I imagined.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. If you want to reach out about seasonal affective disorder, shoot us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com, and we hope that you join us next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.